Good afternoon, everyone. Really good to see you all. It's hard to believe the last time I was here was for Atonement and Trumpets, and we've been to the feast. We had a wonderful time in Steamboat. The Richardsons were there. Just a beautiful time had by all, and I hope your feast was memorable and wonderful as ours was as well. I want to thank Mr. Delamater for his message. It actually leads in well to what I'm going to speak about today, and actually the announcements do as well with the discussion of looking out for one another. So to begin this message, I would like to read an article from the September 1st through 7th Economist magazine, and I will share the title of the article at the end of the quote. London, says Tony Dennis, a 62-year-old security guard, is a city of sociable loners. Residents want to get to know each other, but few have ways to do so. However, tonight is different. Mr. Dennis and a dozen other locals are jousting at a monthly quiz put on by the Cares family, a charity dedicated to curbing loneliness. The competitors are a deliberate mix of older residents and young professionals new to the area. Young people are increasingly feeling disconnected too, argues Alex Smith, the charity's 35-year-old founder. He hopes that nights like this will foster a sense of belonging. Doctors and policymakers in a rich world are worried about loneliness. A campaign to reduce it has been launched in Britain, Denmark, and Australia. In Japan, the government has surveyed kikomori, or people who shut themselves within their homes. Last year, Vivek Murthy, a former Surgeon General of the United States, called loneliness an epidemic, likened its impact to the health to obesity or smoking 15 cigarettes per day. In January, Theresa May, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, appointed a Minister for Loneliness. The article continues. Researchers define loneliness as perceived social isolation, a feeling of not having the social contacts one would like. To find out how many people feel this way, The Economist and the Kaiser Family Foundation, an American nonprofit group focused on health, surveyed nationally representative samples of people in three rich countries. The study found that 9% of adults in Japan, 22% in America, and 23% in Britain always or often feel lonely or lack companionship or else feel left out or isolated. Later, the article notes, yet loneliness is not a phenomenon of the elderly. Polling found there's no clear link between age and loneliness in America or Britain. And in Japan, younger people actually were in fact much lonelier. Young adults in the very old, over 85, let's say, tend to have the highest shares of lonely people amongst any adult group. Whatever their age, some groups are more likely to be lonely. One is people with disabilities. Now, the article noted that to combat this trend, policymakers are experimenting with incentives to encourage young and old to mix. In cities such as Lyon in France and Deventer in the Netherlands and even Cleveland in Ohio, nursing homes and local authorities are offering students free or cheap rent in exchange for helping out with housework. The article unfortunately concludes with the following statement. Sadly, therefore, loneliness is set to remain a subject that causes a huge amount of angst without relief. Now, why would I bring an article like this up at services? In a group this size, we're pretty close. We know each other pretty well. Certainly, nobody can be lonely. Really? I find it notable the title of the article is entitled Loneliness, Alone in a Crowd. Loneliness, Alone in a Crowd. So for those who like titles to messages, I would like to include part of this article title as part of the message title, since it serves as the basis for our discussion today. It will also be the last four words of the message. Thus, my title is Alone in a Crowd. And also, you can tell when my message is ending, because I will use those same four words. So, have we ever been alone in a crowd? Have we ever felt this way? Have we ever felt that maybe when we go to the feast, or maybe sometimes at services, we feel alone? We feel detached, separated. I would like to bring up a personal story. I had the opportunity during a summer, my late teens, to help my brother move from another state, from out of state back to Wisconsin, where my parents were living and where we grew up. So I flew out to the place where my brother lived, and on the Sabbath, I went to services. My brother wasn't in the church, so I borrowed his car to go to services. And I called the minister of the congregation beforehand to get directions and showed up. I would estimate the congregation at the time was about 150 to 200 people. I don't remember much of that service, to be honest with you. I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember the sermonette. I do remember one thing, though, how alone I felt being there. If memory serves me right, the only person that came to talk to me was the minister's wife. And that was because I called to get directions. I know young people and teens, this is before internet. I know that's hard to believe, but we actually had to call to get directions. But here I was amongst God's family. But I was alone. I was isolated. It's a sad commentary. That's the only thing I remember about going to services over 30 years ago in that particular city. And when that city is mentioned, I still remember that. I don't think anybody who was in the congregation at that time, 30 years later or more later, would remember that. They don't remember me being there, but I remember them. Granted, I wasn't very impressive looking. I came from a fairly, I wouldn't say poor, but we didn't have much growing up. I remember growing up, I had hand-me-downs. I had two older brothers, and that was life. You just wore the hand-me-downs. So I didn't look all that impressive. I had acne. I had significant acne, and my attire probably wasn't the nicest. But I don't think that's a valid reason to be ignored, alone in a crowd. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't apply to this congregation. And in many ways, it doesn't. This is a small congregation. You're very tight. But could there be someone here who feels alone, even though they attend with us? Are we certain there isn't anybody who doesn't feel alone? Now, I could call for a show of hands, and I don't think anybody would probably raise that out of embarrassment, because nobody would want to admit they're actually feel lonely. For someone to admit they're lonely would be like saying, I'm a loser. I'm like the kid in the cafeteria where nobody will sit next to. Nobody wants that. All of us want to feel like we're part of the crowd. We're part of the people. But at times, there is a good chance if almost 22% of Americans feel lonely, we may as well. To be alone or to go alone sometimes is what people want to do as well. We have some that may feel that as a Christian, it's better to go it alone. I've been hurt. I don't trust people. So I don't need the company of others in this journey. Anyhow, people just let you down. Better to go solo than deal with the challenges of being with others. Having relationships with others can just plain hurt. So to be alone, to go it alone, to be alone in the crowd, is this God's expectation for his family? What does the Bible say? So today I would like to examine this question. I want to take a look at the term fellowship, as it's discussed in the Bible. To discuss the meaning, to understand the meaning of fellowship is very important for us, especially how we see society is falling apart. We see it becoming more divided, more vitriol, turning its back on God, we need fellowship more than ever. So let's examine fellowship today. Now, the first word use of the word fellowship, as we read in the King James Bible, is Acts 2, verse 42. So let's, if we could go there, we'll start with verse 40, Acts 2, verse 42. And it's the first time this term fellowship is used, and it's interesting. It's after God's Spirit came upon the day of Pentecost, and there's a connection there with the idea of God's Spirit in our relationship with one another. Acts 2, verse 42, but we'll start with verse 40, if I may. And this day is the day of Pentecost. Peter is addressing after Peter's message to the crowd. In verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And then that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now we think of fellowship, we naturally would be drawn to our current understanding of the word. If we go to Merriam-Webster's Learner Dictionary, we find three different definitions with the topic of fellowship. One, fellowship means a friendly relationship among people. And it uses as an example, people came to community dinner to share good food and good fellowship. So it's another word for companionship. Another definition is the relationship of people who share interests or feelings, traditions that bind us together in fellowship. Or number three, a group of people have similar interests, a youth fellowship or a fellowship of writers. There are three key ideas that come out of these definitions. Fellowship means, in the modern vernacular, to be part of a group. It's opposed to isolation, solitude, loneliness, or our present-day kind of independent individualism. Of course, it does not stop there, because we can be a crowd of people and even share things in common, but still not have fellowship. Fellowship also, by the definition we saw in Merriam-Webster's, means sharing with others who have certain things in common, such as interests and goals and beliefs and activities and labor, privileges, responsibilities, concerns. Or fellowship involves conversing together, doing things together as a group of people, being part of a group, friendly relationship, having certain things in common, doing things together. That is how our current language defines fellowship. But is that the Bible's definition of fellowship? Is that what the Bible means by using the term fellowship? When we look at scriptures, we read in Acts, Luke tells us these early Christians continued steadfastly in fellowship. Another versions say devoted themselves or continually devoted themselves to fellowship. The Greek word for the term steadfastly means to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously to all the exercises, to adhere closely to attend, to wait upon continually. The Christians in Acts 2 just didn't have fellowship as we describe it today. They devoted themselves to it. That means fellowship was a priority to them. And one of the objectives for gathering together. They made fellowship a priority. Today, however, sometimes we may view fellowship as what is done before and after services, our conversations, catching up for the week, or maybe as we go to the cafeteria to share stories along the way. It's a place where we have casual conversations, enjoy some coffee, light snacks, and other types of food, and light conversation. Now, it's not bad to have food and contribute to have some light conversations. But is that what fellowship is about? Is that what it means in Acts 2 with the word fellowship? Is that what the Greek means for the word fellowship? Because fellowship is very, very important for our Christian journey. It's something we all should make a priority. So how are we doing? With our distances we have to go, it's not easy, and I understand that. Sometimes, though, we just forego Sabbath services because it's just easier in this day and age to watch a video on the computer. We've had a long week. We can use the break from the routine. Now, I'm not saying we should fellowship when we're sick or if there's something that comes up that we need to attend to and we can't make it to services. I'm not saying that here. And there might be times either as well as when we need to stand back and just take a day to reflect on our lives and what's going on around us and in our lives and do meditation. But what about those other times? The other times when it's just, I just don't want to come. I don't feel up to it. And going back to Acts 2:42, the term fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, which comes from the root word koinos, which means common, mutual, public. Koinonia is used 18 times in the New Testament, and words associated with koinonia include fellowship, community, intimacy, a gift jointly contributed. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines koinonia as 1, the Christian fellowship or a body of believers, or 2, the intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community, the koinonia of the disciples with each other and with their Lord. Koinonia is not passive in nature. It's not just saying hello or acknowledging one's existence, making small talk. It's more than coming to church and listening to certain messages and saying hi and leaving as soon as the messages are completed. It's more than just associating with people of our own age group. It's community. It's intimacy. It's sharing. In looking back at Acts 2:42, we see one of the four things the early church devoted itself to was fellowship. Others were doctrine or teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They were on the same level. Doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. Fellowship was very important for their reason to meet together. It was one of their objectives. Unfortunately, our modern use of the term fellowship has become so watered down that no longer carries the same meaning as it did in the New Testament times. It does not carry the meaning of koinonia. By devoting themselves to fellowship, koinonia meant that the early New Testament Christians, early members of God's family, felt that fellowship was a huge priority and one of the objectives for gathering together. For today's message, let's go down and examine the meaning of fellowship, of koinonia, in its place in our Christian journey. And when it comes to fellowship, koinonia, there are two key concepts to understanding its meaning as presented in the Bible. The first of the two concepts, and I just want to use one word so we can remember it, the first of the two concepts is partnership. Koinonia, partnership. One of the related terms to koinonia in the Greek word is koinonos. And koinonos means partner, companion, sharer. At its root, the Greek word koinos, which means common. Also the Greek word, it's the root word for koinonia, fellowship. Both koinonos mean to share together in a sense of partnership, a partnership with Jesus Christ. But as a result of our partnership with Jesus Christ, we have a partnership with each other as a result of that relationship with Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, the first time koinonios was used was after the day of Pentecost. It symbolizes a relationship with God and a relationship with others. And we can see the use of this word, koinonos, partnership, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. It states in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner," or koinonos, "and fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren were inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ." 2 Peter 1, verse 4, another use of the word koinonos. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. It states in verse 4, by which have been given to us an exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, or koinonos, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The International Standard Version uses participant instead of partaker. The Weymouth New Testament, sharers. The New International Version uses participate. The New Living Translation uses share. The idea of participating together, sharing together, indicates a partnership. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." The New English Translation renders verse 14 as follows. "For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm unto the end." In this instant, the Greek word for partaker is mekonos, which means fellow, partaker, partner. Just as all believers are united together in a community relationship, the use of the Greek word koinonos and mekonos shows us we're all united together in a partnership with God and with each other. That is the nature of our fellowship. It's deep. It's meaningful. The second concept related to the understanding of fellowship is relationship. We first discussed partnership. Now we discuss relationship. In the New Testament, what is shared in common is shared first because of the common relationship we have with each other. That is through God, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are family members together through our Father and through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Koinonia was an important word to both John and Paul, but it was never used merely in a secular sense to talk about friendship. It was much deeper than that. It was used to define an interaction between individuals, and it always had spiritual significance. The idea of fellowship founded upon just common interests, human nature, or physical ties like family or from church relationship would be considered foreign to those who espoused fellowship. In the New Testament, believers can have fellowship and share together because, first of all, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and share him in common. In other words, It is the basis of our relationship with each other. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It states in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship, koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to 1 John 1, verse 1. 1 John 1, verse 1. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the relation is the basis of our relationship with each other. 1 John 1, verse 1. It states in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands we have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is first, the sharing together, the common life with other believers, the relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a relationship, not just an activity. Fellowship is much more meaningful than just getting together, just having activities together. It signifies a relationship. In Acts 2, verse 42, the early church was not merely devoting themselves to activities, but to a relationship, to a fellowship. It was a relationship that produced active sharing in many other ways. Fellowship means we belong to one another. We belong to each other because we share a common relationship through Jesus Christ. The idea of belonging to each other, having a responsibility to each other, can be seen throughout the New Testament. And let's take a look at some examples. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2, as we look upon the concept of fellowship and relationship. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And the Greek word for bear used in this scripture means to carry, to take up. The Benson commentary makes the following statement regarding this verse. Sympathize with and assist each other in all your weaknesses, grievances, and trials. The apostle alludes to the custom of travelers who, when too heavily laden with their baggage, relieved one another by bearing the burdens of the weak and the fatigued, and in a manner showed their good disposition towards each other to fulfill the law of Christ. Even that law of love, which he particularly and especially enjoins, terming it a new commandment, making it the distinguishing mark of his disciples. One of the biggest challenges, I think, in the scripture is not the principle of sympathizing and assisting each other. I believe all of us want to help one another. I think the challenge at times has been over the years is the inability for people to keep sometimes very deep conversations, very personal challenges in confidence. And nothing destroys fellowship than broken trust. It's devastating to share a struggle and a challenge we may have with someone in confidence only to find out it's hit the gossip mill. Maybe we have experienced that ourselves. How did it feel? Proverbs 20, verse 19, in the International Standard Version states, whoever spreads gossip betrays confidences, so don't get involved with someone who talks too much. Another aspect of bearing one another's burdens, let's be honest. It is easier for someone to come to us with their burdens, isn't it? We'd like to help others, and we like people when they come to us rather than share our burdens. Scripture notes, when I read it, we are to share one another's burdens. For true fellowship to occur, the relationship can't be one-sided. We might find ourselves being willing to listen to each other, but we would never consider sharing our own challenges. Well, we would look like less than perfect. We would never want anyone to think in our community, in our small community, that anybody would think less of us than being the ideal Christian. We can't let people know we have weaknesses and challenges and sorrows. Well, it might make us look just human. And we certainly can't have that. And it's sad. And the really sad part is, one of the greatest gifts God gives us in this journey is each other. The gift of encouragement, the gift of comfort, the gift of fellowship, the gift of bearing one another's burdens. And yet, as one, I feel at times, we do not fully appreciate. Another scripture that defines our fellowship through our relationship is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Another scripture that defines our fellowship through relationships is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It says in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify each other just as you are doing. With regard to the word edify, the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges makes the following statement. The word edify is a favorite word of St. Paul's and points to a church as a house, a habitation in the Spirit, each part contributing to the welfare of every other and furthering the life and strength of the whole. The New Living Translation provides the following rendition of the scripture. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Comfort, encouragement, building, edifying. This is the nature of Christian fellowship. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our fellowship is to be one of teaching, yes, and at times admonishing. The Greek word for this means to caution or to reprove gently or to warn. We are to look out for one another. We're not just to throw up our hands and say it's their decision, they're free moral agents. Well, that's true. We are all free moral agents. And it is absolutely an individual's decision. But we have a responsibility to look out for one another, to reprove gently, not to lecture, to warn, not to meddle, to caution, not to preach. And before we go forward with admonishing somebody, we probably should make sure that the beam in our own eye is removed. And then when we do so, when we feel we should go forward and talk to a brother in love, we do so with that in mind. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. In this one, I'd like to read the scripture from the English Standard Version, if I may. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. First Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracle of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and dominion forever. And ever. Amen. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines stewardship as the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. As we have received gifts, as we have received blessings, we use it to serve one another. And this is not only referring to financial blessings. I think sometimes we get caught up in that all too often. But let's say we've been blessed with a warm personality. Share it. Share it with those who are shy. It's easy for you to get to know each other, somewhat people, walk up to those who have a hard time doing that and welcome in them and him and her in the fellowship. We may have the gift of listening. People find it easy to talk to us. Share it by listening to others. Too often when we think of gifts, we think of financial gifts. But too often, the greatest gift we have to give is ourselves, our time, our attention, and our heart. Whatever gift we have been blessed with, we should make it a priority as good stewards to use it to serve others. Now, in this portion, we just covered how relationship and partnership help define the Christian term of fellowship. These terms may seem the same, but they're really different in how we define it. Relationship describes what we are, a community of people bound together by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with each other is Christ-centered. Partnership describes how we relate to each other within that relationship. We are partners in which we work together to a common purpose. So why is fellowship important? Let's examine three ways why fellowship is important in our journey. First, fellowship is a means by which we can encourage one another. Fellowship is a means by which we can encourage one another. In life, we're all going to have our ups and downs. We're going to have our successes and joys. We're going to have our challenges and sorrows. It is the nature of life. In our downtimes, it could be that we're facing financial challenges or challenges with our health or maybe challenges with others, members of our family, members of people we're working with. We may be facing things that we just can't seem to overcome no matter how hard we try. We're facing cliffs in our life, and life is hard. And during these times, we may find ourselves feeling down, discouraged, and frustrated. And if we're not careful, it can lead to anger and bitterness and disillusionment. And it's during those times, when the times when we want to shrink to ourselves, that we should seek fellowship. Because bearing each other's burdens is our duty to comfort one another, encourage one another. It's our calling. Sometimes it may be just listening and not saying a thing. And these interactions can help us during those dark times and can aid in the healing process and can provide encouragement to move forward and the courage to move forward. We should meet together, not just at Sabbath service, but whenever we have the opportunity to do so. But meeting together at Sabbath services is very important. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. We need the encouragement of each other in these days. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, much more as you see the day approaching. Now, we use this a lot when referring to the Sabbath, but it says whenever we have the opportunity, whenever we do, let's try to get together for encouragement to stir each other up. God's Word translation renders the scriptures as follows. We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more so as we see the day of the Lord coming. The second reason for fellowship is important because it reminds us we're not alone. It reminds us we're not alone in this journey. Coming together in fellowship reminds us we're not alone in this world, and at times we can feel alone. There are times when our challenges we're facing is huge. The heartaches are horrible. There are also times when we have our successes as well, don't we? And our blessings. And we're not alone in any of those times. That's why God made fellowship so important. He wants us to come together because so that we always know that we're not alone. Of course, we have our relationship with God, but we also have our relationship with one another. We can share in the joy of our blessings and share in the heartache of our challenges and struggles. We can see that God does bless, and we can see that God does work in lives of others. We can also see that others are struggling as we are. Fellowship allows us to have lasting and meaningful relationships with each other on this journey. Fellowship is not just a superficial hello. It's lasting. It's meaningful. It's from the heart. It's the basis of our relationship. It's our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. It states in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. How strange a body it would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So carefully we protect those parts that should not have been seen, but while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care can be given to those parts that have less dignity. God has placed us all in his body. We need each other. And fellowship helps us with those relationships. The third reason fellowship is important, that fellowship helps us to grow. Fellowship helps us to grow. Fellowship is a great way for us to come together and grow in the faith. Studying our Bibles helps us, and prayer helps us get closer to God. But each of us, every one of us, has a lesson we can share with one another. And when we come together in fellowship, we can share these feelings. Maybe we found something in the Bible we've never seen before. So we discuss with others to gain their perspective. Maybe to learn something in addition. Maybe we've experienced an event in our life where God's hand was there. God gives us the gift of learning and growing and sharing when we come together in fellowship. We can look in God's Word and where we show that we can live as God wants us to live, and we are to walk in his footsteps, and we can do this in our fellowship with one another. We can share each other as we read the Bible, as we gain understanding. It's an important time, and it's hard to do that if we're consistently choosing to watch a video at home. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And I'd like to read from the Christian Standard Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And again, I'll read from the Christian Standard Bible. What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. Everything we do in fellowship, everything we say in fellowship, should be for the building up of one another. How are we doing? Why is fellowship important? It provides encouragement, reminds us that we're not alone, and allows us the opportunity to grow, to iron, sharpen iron with each other. We need each other. When we speak of fellowship, we know that there are those who are unable to attend with us due to distance or maybe health issues. It's not their choice to be apart from us, maybe to watch a video. Do we know who they are? Have we reached out? Do we know those who are alone, who are members of God's family? They need our fellowship. They need our outreach. And koinonia is not limited to those of us who are adults. It applies to all of us, those of us in our later years, as well as our young adults and our teens. We are a family. Are we embracing koinonia outside of our specified peer group? How often do our young adults sit down with someone in their later years? How often do our teens spend time with someone who is a grandparent? And vice versa. We really do need to know each other. I mean, really get to know each other. We should share our hopes and our dreams, our concerns and our challenges as fellow members of God's family. Fellowship is not easy. It's not easy going up with someone we don't know, if maybe have a guest who comes in, to start a conversation. And sometimes it's not easy to devote ourselves with fellowships, especially if we have something on our mind and we're dealing with. But it's important that we build relationships. It's important that we build partnerships. It's important that we find out what we have in common with each other. Sometimes it's just not easy for us to open up, but we should. It's not easy to devote time to service to one another. But who said, and please point me to Scripture, where it says, God said, His way of life is easy. But the rewards of meaningful fellowship are great as we go forward in our journey. As we conclude this message, we should ask ourselves, does a visitor feel koinonia when they come through our doors? Or when they come in to our cafeteria or services? Maybe somebody only attends once in a while. Do we make them feel welcome when they come here? Do they see godly fellowship amongst ourselves? Do we feel a responsibility to reach out and include them? Do we? Are there those here who regularly attend with us that feel alone? Nah, there can't be. Really? Are we sure? Have we asked? Rick Warren, the founder and pastor of Saddleback Church, made the following observation regarding fellowship. We are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's promises by ourselves. Once again, we are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. In other words, we need each other. Living God's way of life is not a solo endeavor. It's about His family. It's about fellowship. And for that reason, whenever God's family is gathered together, for whatever reason, no one should ever feel alone in a crowd. If possible, if we could have message chat for those who would like to about 20 minutes from now, that'd be great. I have to head back east for a matter later this afternoon, evening. So if we can, at maybe at quarter till, that would be fantastic. Thank you.